Thank you so much for singing, and thanks for worshiping the Lord. There's just nothing like it, is there? He created us to worship Him, to love Him and worship Him, and that's what we've been doing, and I love it, and I know you love it too, and we're just glad we get to come every now and then and do this with you. It's just sweet. It's just really, really sweet. And there's a good group here today. Thank you for coming. I appreciate all of you being in here. This is awesome. So we're going to look at God's Word here and see what we can learn. We're in John chapter 10. I don't know if you remember or not, but we were in John chapter 10 the last time we were here. We've been there for a little while. And Jesus has just told the people there that He's the good shepherd. You remember that? Yeah, you remember. You're nodding your heads. He's the good shepherd. And the time is coming, He said, when I'm going to voluntarily lay down my life for the sheep. That's why I came. That's why I came. It's what my wife was talking about earlier. So back in verse 18, we looked at this last time. He said, no one takes it from me. He's talking about His life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, He said, and I have authority to take it up again. Isn't that awesome? This charge I've received from my Father. We looked at that last time. Now, the things that Jesus was saying here to these people were driving some of these Jewish leaders into a frenzy. They didn't like it. Some of them were just really getting upset. Now, some of the people realized God was working through Jesus, and they loved it. But others were furious. And guys, it's the same today. It's the same today. It really is. It's the same way. If our life is all about Jesus, if our life is all about Jesus, there'll be some people who love Jesus who will get excited about that. They will. And there'll be other people that'll just get plumb angry about it. Isn't that strange? But they'll get angry, probably because they're being convicted of sin themselves. They'll get angry. So we're going to look at this a little bit more here. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. That's where we left off. But let's pray here and ask God to speak to us through His Word. Okay, let's pray right now. Father, we thank You. You are really awesome. And we thank You for the wonderful songs my wife picked out that we were able to sing to You a while ago. Thank You for the worship time. It was sweet. And Lord, we thank You right now that we have this opportunity to be together. I thank You for all the people in this room. And I pray blessings on each one of them as they listen to You. Help us all to be teachable. Help us to be open to You so You can speak to our hearts through Your Word. Help us, Lord, to realize that this really is Your Word, Your infallible, inerrant, perfect Word. And I pray, Lord, that we will be able to hear You speak through Your Word and understand You and become more like Jesus. We want You to get glory today, so help me to say what I've got to say. Help us all to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to say it well, and to glorify You, so that when we leave, we will know that You've been in charge and You've gotten Your will done. So please be in charge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19 says, there was again, notice the word again, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words, what Jesus was saying. Many of them said, He has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to Him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So you notice the word again. There was again a division. Over and over we see that in the Bible. People are divided because of Jesus. Some people accuse Him of being demonized and crazy. To which other people are saying, what? What are you talking about? Can't you hear what He's saying? No man ever spoke like this before. Do demons go around healing blind people? When you hear what He said in verse 17 and 18, though, you have to conclude one or the other. I mean, anybody that says, I can lay down my life when I want to. Of course, anybody can say that. But who can say, by the way, I also have authority to take it back up again? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. So you have to conclude, well, this man's either crazy or he's God. And we know he's God. Why do we know that? Because He did what He said He was going to do. He laid down His life and He took it back up again. And we talked to Him. Yeah, we talked to Him. He's here. He's God. So we know He's God. He's certainly not crazy, but some people are accusing Him of being crazy. They'll accuse us of being crazy too. Now, we're not really sure how much time elapsed between verse 21 and 22. We don't really know. Sometimes there's a long period of time between verses in the Bible. It could have been immediate though. Could have been a couple of months. We're just not sure. he's coming back again to this same metaphor, the sheep and the shepherd metaphor. So that makes it sound like it may not have been long. But in John chapter 7, which we looked at earlier, we saw Jesus at that time, he was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles happened in the fall of the year. Every year in the fall, they had the Feast of Tabernacles. But here we find that he's at the Feast of Dedication. They called it the Feast of Dedication. The Jews today call it Hanukkah. It's in December.
Right.
Yeah. By the way, it's the only place in the Bible that this particular feast is mentioned. It's not one of the commanded feasts. They just decided to start celebrating. Let me tell you the story about that. I think it's interesting, and it's an important part of Jewish history. The Jews started observing what they call the Feast of Dedication, or the Hanukkah.
Yeah, the Hanukkah.
Yeah, after Judas Maccabeus drove Antiochus Epiphanes out of Jerusalem. Here's what happened. About 160 years before Jesus was born, there was a man named Antiochus. He was an evil, wicked ruler, and Daniel prophesies about him and uses him as a type of the Antichrist. He's kind of like a preview of the Antichrist. What Antiochus did is he went into Jerusalem and conquered the city, and he took over the temple, and he stopped the Jewish worship of the true God, Yahweh. He stopped that. And what he tried to do was force them to worship a Greek god named Zeus. And the way he did that, you remember pigs were unclean to the Jews, but he took a pig, this is about 168 BC, he took a pig in there into the temple and sacrificed it, slaughtered it on the altar of God, a pig, and he sprinkled the pig's blood everywhere. So it was a great blasphemy against God. Well, God raised up a family called the Maccabees, and he used them to drive Antiochus out of Judea. So Antiochus couldn't stay. They drove him out. They won a great victory there. And after the Maccabees drove him out, they rededicated the temple. They cleaned it, rededicated it, recommitted it to God, and restored the temple worship. And according to the story, now this is not in the Bible, this is just Jewish history, but according to the story, they had only enough oil to light the menorah, you know, the candelabra, the candles that were in the holy place. They only had enough to make it burn for one day.
Oh, wow.
And they couldn't get any more right away. And the story says that it miraculously kept burning. One day it burned, the second day it burned, the third day it burned, and it kept on burning, and it didn't go out for 8 days. And by 8 days, they'd gotten a new supply of oil so they could keep it burning. So it was like God supernaturally kept that light burning for them for 8 days. And so the Jews started observing that as a great celebration. They call it Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, because the temple was rededicated then. That would have been in what we call early December, in the wintertime. So that's what's going on in verse 22. So let me read it. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I told you, and you wouldn't believe." He's made it clear on many occasions who he is. He even told them he had the power to rise from the dead. They have their answer. They already know. And then he adds this, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness to me. So he's saying, not only have I told you who I am, I've shown you who I am. I've done these mighty works of God. Only God can do this stuff. But verse 26, he says, but you do not believe. Even though you've heard my words, even though you've seen the miracles, you don't believe. And he says, it's because you're not part of my flock. Now, that's kind of interesting.
That would be a little warmer.
Yeah. He doesn't say you're not part of my flock because you don't believe. That would be true, but he doesn't say it that way. He says, you don't believe because you're not part of my flock. He seems to be saying, if you were really of those whom the Father has chosen from the foundation of the world, you would believe, but you won't believe. And by the way, the Bible talks a lot about predestination and God's elect and those kind of things. Here's what we got to get fixed in our minds. Here's how we know we're part of God's elect. We believe. When you trust Jesus, you're part of the elect. That's what proves it. It's the only way you can know. Sometimes people get confused about this, guys. There will never be anybody who says, "Boy, I wish I could believe, but I can't because I'm not part of God's elect." If we're willing to believe, it proves we're part of His elect. He's calling us. And if we're just willing, He'll receive us. We can be saved. Anybody that's willing to can. That's why it says, whosoever will may come. If we're unwilling to believe it, then it proves we're not part of his people. We're not part of his flock. It's not that there's somebody out there willing who's not allowed. That's not what it means. So from our perspective, it seems like it's our decision, but from God's perspective, he's in charge. So Jesus says, you don't believe because you're not part of my flock. Verse 27, he says, my sheep, that is the ones who are part of his flock, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So one way or another, all of us who are his sheep, at some point in time, one way or another, lots of different ways this happens, but we heard his voice. It may have been when our parents told us about Jesus. It may have been, in my case, when my grandparents told me about Jesus. It might have been in a VBS, evangelistic service, Vacation Bible School. It might have been in a worship service somewhere. It could have been a revival. It could have been when you were all alone. It could have been when you were sitting in front of a TV set hearing Johnny Cash sing, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" That's when my wife first came to Jesus. So we can know we're his sheep because we're following him. We listen to him. We follow him. That's how we know. That's how we know. It's not that we had some kind of mystical introspection or some kind of mystical experience or remembering some kind of experience even in the past. We may have had some wonderful experiences. I'm not saying we don't want to remember those. But the way we know is because our heart wants to follow Jesus. That's it. We want Jesus to be in charge. We're following Jesus. That's how we know. So in John 8:47, he said, he who is of God hears the words of God. We want to hear God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you're not of God. So the people who just refuse, he says, you're not part of the flock. The ones who want to listen to God, we're the ones that belong to him. Now we come to one of the most beautiful and powerful statements of security of the believer in the whole Bible. My wife talked about this a little bit earlier too. He's going to keep us forever, right? Listen to this. Verse 28. Jesus said, I give them, that's us, I give them, he said, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. And they will never perish. They will never perish, he said. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. He goes on and says, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he said these awesome words, I and the Father, by the way, are one. Yeah, Jesus is God. Eternal life will never perish. Guys, we're going to spend eternity with him. Mark it down. We can't wrap our brains about what it's going to be like. It's going to be awesome. But we can have this sense of, wow, I mean, this is something incredible. An eternity with Jesus. There's not going to be any more sin there, guys. We can't even picture that. We've lived in a sin-filled world our whole lives. This is a Genesis 3 fallen world, right? That's all we've ever known. We can't even imagine a world without sin, but we're going to be there one of these days. It's going to be incredible. We've never lived in a world where there wasn't a Satan or his demons around to mess with us and tempt us and try to confuse us and mess up our lives. We've never lived in a world like that, but we're going to. He's going to be gone. We can't really imagine it. Sounds pretty good, though, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. You may run into some people from time to time whose minds are very shallow and superficial. I've heard this. I don't know if you have or not. Who think that an eternity with Jesus and an eternity without sin, just to them it sounds boring. Have you ever run anybody like that? They say, oh, that sounds boring to me. It's not going to be boring. But I heard John Piper talking about that very thing one time, and I'm going to quote John Piper here. This is what he said. I just like the way he said it. He said, if the thought of unending life for trillions and trillions and trillions of years is oppressive to you because of the threat of boredom, remember this, though it's not fully comprehensible to us, an infinite God, and he is infinite, is infinitely inexhaustible in the treasures of power and wisdom and love and beauty, which we can spend an eternity discovering and enjoying and applying to daily life in the new earth. We will never sit down like Alexander the Great and weep that there are no more worlds to conquer. You remember that, Alexander the Great, after he conquered the world, he cried because there wasn't anybody else to conquer. He said, we're not going to be like that. He said, our joyous quest to attain the heights of God's wisdom and love will never be ended. When, after a million years, we pull ourselves with unspeakable exhilaration over the massive peak of some glorious divine truth, we'll be utterly astonished to find ourselves not at the top, but merely in the foothills. And before us, as far as the eye can see, mountains and valleys and forests and height and light that we could never have imagined. There will be no boredom in the age to come. It's going to be exciting. Eternally, it's hard for us to understand, but it's going to be awesome. I think that's a great quote. Let's read what Jesus said one more time. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're going to belong to Jesus and to the Father forever, for eternity. It's awesome. So this incredibly strong statement now of our security in Jesus is tied with the Trinity. Did you notice that? The deity of Christ. He and the Father are one. He and the Father are one. That's what he said. And he says, when one of us holds you, we both hold you. The Father and the Son, we're one. To be in Jesus' hands, to be in the Father's hand. This is a clear statement of who Jesus is. He's God. You see what I'm saying? It's very clear. He's God the Son. And the Jews decide, we can't tolerate this. The people that didn't like him, they said, we cannot tolerate this, and they decide to kill him immediately. So in verse 31, it says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They picked up stones to stone him. They wanted to kill him right there on the spot. But it's not time for him to die yet. It's not time. It's not time, you see? So Jesus answered them, and I think we can hear a little bit of holy sarcasm here, if I can say that. Listen to what Jesus says. He said, hey, guys, I've shown you many good works from the Father. He'd worked a lot of wonderful miracles. He said, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? So it's like, okay, are you stoning me because I healed the blind? Are you stoning me because I healed a lame man? Are you stoning me because I cast the demon? What are you stoning me for here? Think about this. And the Jews answered him, it's not for the good work that we're going to stone you. Notice they didn't deny that he'd done these awesome works. They didn't say, you haven't done any good works. They knew he had done the works. They'd seen the miracles. They were too obvious. No, they said, it's not for a good work we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood what he was saying. Now, there are some groups today, and I love these people. They're sweet people, but they get confused about this. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't quite understand what he was saying here. They say, well, Jesus really didn't claim to be God, but he did. And others say the same thing. This has all happened before now, guys. In John chapter 5, earlier in this book, it says this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In verse 34, Jesus answered them. Now listen to this. This is kind of strange what he does here. Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God? It's interesting to me that Jesus would have brought up that particular verse. It almost sounds strange. Jesus says a lot of things that I don't understand very well. But I think when we think about it, it makes a little bit more sense. It may be because his time to die has not yet come. It's not quite time for him to die yet. He'll die at the right time. He does everything on time. Maybe he's just wanting to give them something to think about, confuse their thinking a little bit, make them back off a little bit. But actually, there are several places in the Old Testament, this is very interesting, and Jesus is referring to one of them right here. Now try to stay with me because it's a little bit hard to think through. The Hebrew word Elohim, Elohim is a Hebrew word, and it usually refers to God. It usually is another one of God's names. But occasionally, God uses it to refer to people or even angels. He does use that sometimes. And they're certainly not God. They're less than God, but he's using Elohim to talk about these people. And that happens in Psalm 82, which Jesus is quoting right here. God seems to be saying in Psalm 82 that there are these human judges who have enough authority to make them feel like little gods. They get to make decisions regarding other people's lives. They're judges. And God's saying, you better be careful how you use that authority. He's going to hold them accountable. So he's warning them there. And Jesus is saying, you better back off a little bit and think about all this. God called these judges gods with a little G. And he's saying, you're like little gods. So Jesus said, why would you get so worked up about me calling myself the Son of God? So maybe he's trying to get him to think. You think there's any difference between them and me? And of course, the answer is you better believe there's a difference. There's a huge difference. My wife and I used to use something we called evangelism explosion a lot. And we would ask people how they might answer if someone asked them, who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? And a lot of people don't know the answer to that. But a lot of people would say, well, he's the Son of God. And we'd say, you know what? That's a good answer. He really is the Son of God. But there's a sense in which I'm a son of God too. Is there any difference between Jesus and me? And usually people would be pretty quick to say, oh yeah, oh yeah. And I say, you're right. There's a huge difference. He is not just the Son of God like I am. He is God the Son. He is God the Son who became one of us. So we don't want to minimize who he is. There's a huge difference. And it's maybe like Jesus is trying to get them to think about all that. What's the difference here, guys? He's backing them off. Even though they were right about their judgment of him, he is God. He wasn't blaspheming, though. He is God. He is. So he was who he claimed to be. But it kept them from stoning him immediately because his time had not yet come. Verse 37. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I'm doing them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works. That you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. So in spite of their evil intentions, Jesus is still saying, hey guys, come on. You can still believe. Listen, stop, think, listen to what I'm saying. Look at what I'm doing. Realize who I am. It's not too late if you'll just trust me. So often I think we feel so frustrated. I think you probably do too with people. We think, oh man, if they would just listen, if they would just think, if they would just read, if they would just hear, they could realize who Jesus is. But in their rebellion, they're still blind, just like these people. Verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. His time had not yet come. It would soon, but not yet. They couldn't arrest him yet. Verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan. Now listen to this, contrast this with what we just read. Across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Now listen, and many came to him, and they said, John did no sign. In other words, John wasn't doing miracles. But everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. And what he's doing, he's saying, look, contrast this with those Jews who did not believe. They refused to believe. They called him demonized. They called him crazy. These people heard the truth. All they had was John the Baptist's testimony. They didn't have any miracles, just the truth. And their hearts were opened by the Holy Spirit. They were sheep. They were part of the flock. They heard his voice and they repented and they trusted Jesus. They recognized the voice of their shepherd. Isn't it sweet? We can too. He's God and he's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all our worship, all our possessions, all our lives. We just need to make sure it's all about him. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed awesome. And thank you so much for putting this in your scripture. Thank you for raising up the Apostle John to write this down, inspired by you, so that we could read these words that Jesus spoke to these Jews who didn't receive him and who thought he was crazy, who thought he was demonized. Thank you for giving us that example. And thank you for others who realized who he was and who trusted him and put their faith in him. Thank you that we have that choice. And thank you, Lord, I assume that everybody in this room has made the choice to trust Jesus. If they haven't, Lord, I know they could do it right now in the middle of this prayer. They could simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you. I know you're God. I know you died on the cross for my sins. I know you rose again from the grave. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. And Lord, if they'll confess that to you and just trust Jesus, you'll forgive their sin right now and make them part of your family now and forever. And I pray that that may be happening if anybody in here hasn't trusted Jesus until now. But Lord, I also just pray that those of us who are trusting Jesus would just get more and more excited about Jesus, more and more excited about the future you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that as these bodies wear out, and as one of these days we lay them aside one by one, laying these old worn out bodies aside, we thank you, Lord, that one of these days we're going to have a brand new, eternal, incorruptible, immortal body. And we're going to get to be with you forever in that incredible new body. And Lord, no more sin there. Thank you. No more Satan to tempt us. No more world all around us to tempt us. We're just going to get to worship you and serve you and do whatever you've got in mind for us in eternity. And Lord, you know we can't wrap our little feeble brains around that. You're too big for us. But Lord, we do the best we know how. We just enjoy you. We worship you. We're thrilled with you. We love you. We want to worship you more. We want to give ourselves to you more. We want you to be in charge. We want you to get as much glory as you can through us and while we live in these bodies. And we just will do our best to give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.